good to see everyone this morning. Are you doing all right? Good, good, good. It's good to be together. We are concluding this morning the sermon series we've been in since the beginning of the year called In Real Life. We've been looking at all kinds of stuff that happens in our day-to-day lives. Here are just a few of the topics that we've covered so far. We've talked about our finances. We've talked about our own fitness or our body image even. We've talked about relationships and marriage. And last week, many thanks to Josh Weber for talking to us and teaching us some good stuff about parenting. Even his dad got in on the act. That was pretty cool. I enjoyed seeing that. So that was really great. And many thanks to Josh for sharing God's word with us last week. Today we conclude on the topic of our jobs, of our occupations, our careers, and what the Bible says about that, and how we can encounter that very real part of our life with the wisdom that God provides. So that's what we're looking at this morning. I don't know if you saw this headline a few weeks ago, but a 17-year-old kid had an internship at NASA, and on his third day, he discovered a new planet. I don't know what you did at work this week, but I did not do anything compared to this kid. 17 years old, third day at his internship at NASA, discovers a planet. And his first name is Wolf. So, I mean, this guy is living the dream. He's just... Now, for a lot of us, our work, our jobs are a major part of our day-to-day lives. Hopefully, we're all balanced enough to know that our job is not the most important thing in our lives, but it is hard to deny that our work is still a major priority and takes up a major portion of our everyday life. Now, everyone's situation is different, even as we're gathered here in this room. Some of us here are students. Your work is to study and to learn well. That is your job. Others are parents who are doing the very, very essential work of raising children. Some are doing the work of looking for work right now. You're in between jobs, and that is its own kind of tough. And others may be retired, but still know that God has meaningful work for them to do. So while this morning we're mostly talking about our jobs, our work, our occupations, our careers, the principles will nonetheless apply to us all, because how we manage our career and our work life has a tremendous potential for good or for ill for each of us. So this is a huge area of our lives, no matter what, where we are on that whole spectrum of work and career, like I just talked about. But how we approach it as disciples of Jesus has tremendous potential for good or for ill. So let's move through three truths, three principles that I find are going to be really useful for us from God's word. Are you ready? All right, here we go. The first one is this. Though work can feel like a grind, I'll receive it as a gift. Anyone ever have a day at work that just feels like a grind? Right. No matter what your work is, we all have days that may feel that way. But we pledge to do our best and to thank God for the provision He has given us in that work. I recently read a poll from Gallup that says that over the last 18 years, on average, 30% of employees have been engaged in their jobs. And by engaged, they mean those employees who are involved in, enthusiastic about, or committed to their work in their workplace. They're actively engaged in their work. What they're saying is that over nearly the last two decades, only around a third of us are actually engaged in our work. The rest are just showing up. I don't know if that rings true for you, but apparently that's what's happening in our workplaces. And I believe as disciples of Jesus, we can do better than that. That we can shift our perspective. We all have to admit that the thing about work is that it is work, right? It's work. That means it's usually not fun. But work can be more than just the labor that is before us. I want to turn our attention to Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, and I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase here because I believe it sheds more light into our modern day situation the way the words are paraphrased here, but the message remains true. Hear what it says. Servants, do what you're told by your earthly masters. And don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God. Confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. This is advice that Paul is giving to these Christians. And he's addressing people who are, as he puts it here, servants. And in these Bible times, you could earn your living in a trade, like a silversmith or a leather worker. You could earn your living as a merchant, like a dealer in cloth. Or if you were unable to work, you might find yourself as a beggar living off the charity of others. All of these things that I've mentioned or that I've listed here are mentioned in the New Testament. And you may also be a servant in the employ of someone's household or business. And that is whom Paul is addressing. So we might think of it as employees here. And Paul says to them, do your best. So as we reflect on our own work day to day, again, whatever your work may be, like I said, it may be raising kids, it may be being a student, it may be looking for work, or it may be the job you're currently in, it begs a question. Do we do our best? Even in the small things, do we keep to the details? Or do we begin to undervalue our work? Do we bring our best selves and our best efforts to our work? Do we recognize that there is great service in even small things? In fact, it's been said, I'd like to talk about that more for just a second. It's been said that the great virtues and the small fidelities are like sugar and salt. Sugar may have a more exquisite taste, but obviously we can't live on that. Too much of it is a bad thing, or it's found less frequently. But salt is found everywhere and has uses in all kinds of ways. And so in this analogy, great opportunities for valor or courage are a rare occurrence, but the ministry of small things is a daily service. It's the salt we're called to be in all the areas of our lives, and including our jobs. So we're talking here about deadlines met, responsibilities fulfilled without excuses, daily duties completed well and with care. Large tasks require great sacrifice for a moment, but small tasks require constant sacrifice. And that is the life to which we as disciples of Jesus are called, a life of constant sacrifice and service. So while it may be easy, maybe even prevalent in our modern day, to kind of just say, hey, you know, good enough is good enough. Let the small things slide, or especially if, will anyone really notice? But we're being called to something different here. Do your best, it says. Why? Because your ultimate boss, your ultimate master, it's not the one who signed your paycheck, but the one who bought your salvation. That your ultimate master is Jesus himself, and that we live our lives in front of him. In the NIV, the translation of the Bible that we have on the cards, here it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Or as our paraphrase puts it, keep in mind that the ultimate master you're serving is Christ. Here is where the difference is made in so many areas of my life and in yours. That the ultimate master we're serving is Christ. That as disciples of Jesus, we recognize, I am living my life before God, that my ultimate performance review is written by him, that my choices and my actions, that my decisions, the way I treat people or the quality that I bring to the tasks that have been assigned to me, I don't just do what I need to do to get by. I do what I do in the view of Jesus himself. He knows, and I know, who I am and what I do and how I choose to live and work and speak and act. And that's enough. Indeed, it's everything to know that he knows. We can get by with a lot, let's face it. But we can't get by with anything in front of him. He knows when we slack off. He knows when we decide to be lazy instead of diligent. He knows when we decide to cut corners instead of keep to the details. Whatever happened to excellence, right? Sometimes it might seem like in our society today, I don't know if you've noticed it, but I kind of notice it sometimes, that we're good at excuses, not so good at striving for excellence. Not perfection, not trying to be better than everyone else, just excellence in what we do, each of us in our day-to-day. When it comes to the quality of our work, whatever that work might be, let's aim for awesome instead of average. Amen? Do your best, Paul says. Sometimes I wonder if the unintended effect of grace on us as believers in Jesus is our acceptance of good enough. Hey, if everything's forgiven and I'm already loved, then I'm just going to stop really trying to do anything of any real quality or impact or excellence. I'm just so glad I'm accepted by God. And we don't really recognize the fact that God's acceptance of us as we are is the beginning point of a journey in which he's looking to turn us into everything he wants us to be, which I can guarantee you is better than what we used to be, right? The same is not what Jesus died to give us. The same is not what he rose from that tomb to provide for us. And so sometimes I think maybe we cut ourselves so much slack that the unintended effect of grace is that we just settle for good enough. Ah, it's good enough. Okay is okay. God calls us to more than mediocrity. We should desire to represent him well and bring him glory by making our work, whatever it is, an excellent offering of worship and devotion to him. Proverbs 18 says that the one who is slack in his work is a close relative to the one who destroys. So in other words, when we cut corners or when we just decide that good enough is good enough, we're not that much different, the proverb says, than the one who's doing actual damage to an enterprise or a work or whatever it is our careers have us do. But man, doesn't it sound a whole lot more fun in the end to bring our best to our work? And even if no one else seems to care or be paying attention to the details, we do. We care. What's that old story about Michelangelo painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel? I have no idea if this is a real story or not, but it is inspiring. Right? He's off in some corner behind some buttress or beam that no one will ever see, and he's getting some detail of some part of the painting exactly right, and someone asks him, what are you doing? No one will ever see that. And his answer is either, depending on how you tell the story, right? His answer is either, well, I'll know it's there, or God will know it's there. Either answer works for our purposes, right? Whether it happened or not really doesn't matter. The fact is, there is a lesson there. There is a lesson there. How you and I attend to the details of our work and what that does for our own hearts, let alone the inspiring example that it can set for those around us when we aim for excellence instead of just average, when we don't settle for excuses, but instead strive for some results. How about that? Wouldn't that be a good way to make a difference in the world? So I don't know, whatever your work looks like this week, whatever job it is that the Lord has assigned to you, how can we, each of us, do our very best because we love Jesus? Because we love Jesus. So that's our first point. Sometimes work can feel like a grind, but instead, let's receive it as a gift. Here's our second point, and I'm just being honest here. Maybe I'm the only one that feels this way. Though people can be a pain, now none of you, okay, none of you, just other people. Though people can be a pain, I know there's a plan. So I'll love and serve others and let my light shine. Here we're reminded that our work is a witness, and our job is a divine assignment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says this, "You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." Now, this is good practical advice that Paul has given. He's saying, hey, keep your nose clean, keep your head down, do your work, win the respect of people, as he puts it, outsiders. What he means is people outside the faith, people who have not yet said yes to Jesus, but are paying attention to you, your co-workers, so to speak. This reminds us that people matter to God, and the people with whom you work matter to God. Think of them by name in the office or cubicle or classroom next door. Here is where disciples of Jesus have the chance to really do our thing, because this should, more than anything, really set us apart, and that is how we treat others. Did we listen to them? Have we gotten to know them? Have we looked for ways to serve them? Jesus said that he came to serve, not to be served, and he asks us to take that same approach. And so when we begin to see our jobs as more than a paycheck, but a divine assignment, and we have been placed wherever we are, at least for this moment, and to be around the people that we're around, to be near them, what does it mean? What does he have in mind for us as he puts us there and thus in their lives? God has placed people within your circle of influence. And many times our co-workers are the ones who we have the potential to influence the most in our attitudes, in our love, in our listening, in our service. You may be with them many, many hours, more hours than you're with anyone else, even your family. Now, I'm not saying we each have to find ways to be best friends with our co-workers. That may not even be possible or advisable, depending on your situation. But we can do what we should do, and we should do all we can. We should love those we're with. We should demonstrate to them what a life of integrity looks like and what genuine caring feels like. I can't help but wonder if we'll one day be asked, did you care for the eternal souls, these people loved by God that he placed in your path, many of them in desperate need of just a little light or a little warmth? Do they know that they work with a follower of Jesus? In Matthew 5, we read these familiar words from Jesus. It says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house or the office or the school or the neighborhood. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and recognize, you've got a Father in heaven. Now, sometimes we can get really concerned about whether we should share our faith at work. We want to be unashamed. We want to be obedient to the Lord, which is good and right. We also don't want to break the rules of our workplace or cross certain lines with coworkers that can sometimes do more harm than good. We can feel conflicted about the right thing to do, and I totally understand that. That's why I love this passage, because Jesus tells us to shine the light of our lives as naturally as a lamp shines its light, because it's just what lamps do. And by lamp, they didn't have light bulbs back then, right? So what we're talking about is a torch, a lantern of some kind, or a lamp that is basically a flame. And so you light that flame just burns. The light just sheds from it. It's what lamps do. And so Jesus is saying, be yourself. Whatever that looks like. Yeah, be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove in your workplaces. Be cognizant of the policies and navigate that with all the wisdom that God gives you. But just be yourself. Be full of joy when you can. Show love. Take time to listen. Remember things that might be going on in your coworkers' lives. There's all kinds of ways that are perfectly acceptable to be a light to others. and it will be different. There will be a contrast. When the love of Jesus is naturally flowing out of you and me, there will be a contrast, and it will be unmistakable. Be open with others. Be open to opportunities, and people will open up, and God will open doors. Before I leave this subject of being a light, there's one other thing we probably ought to tag when we're talking about work, and that is our words. Our words. Few things can affect our attitudes and stir our hearts like our work environments, right? We deal with a lot of things at work. You may have a lot of things that stress you out or even anger you or frustrate you or hurt you. There are a lot of traumatic things that can happen in our workplaces. And as we're stirred up, we have to, as believers in Jesus, pay attention to the words that come out of our mouths. Check out what Paul says in Ephesians, just a good, healthy reminder for every area of life. But man, I'm bringing it up because I just think it certainly applies in our workplace, in our work life. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, he says, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, let's be honest. If the break room or the water cooler or you name it, whatever it is in your workplace, had that policy, right? Let's only talk about things that will benefit us or will be helpful for building each other up. Might be kind of quiet sometimes, right? See, nothing reveals our heart more quickly than our words. And what do our words tell us about? What do our words tell others, about us and our Lord? Let's just face it, we're all human. It is easy to slip in, for any of us, to slip into a little bit of complaining, a little bit of, digging on the boss or that new policy or what so-and-so said or did, and we just want to kind of get it out. That is totally natural for us as human beings. But again, it's not what we should be aiming for. There's something in us that knows, no, we can do better than that. The Spirit in us doesn't just call us to do what comes naturally, but empowers us to do what is only done supernaturally. And sometimes it is a supernatural miracle to zip our lip. Can I get an amen? It's just the truth. Jesus said that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And that is terribly true. Proverbs reminds us that reckless words can pierce like a sword. At work, it can be so tempting to just run our mouths. Stress is high, people are difficult, we complain, or worse, we degrade and spread negativity like a cancer. And there are no shortage of ears ready to receive it. So we ask ourselves, are we guarding our words? Are we being a good example, as best as we know how, to those around us? It's true, people can be a pain, working with others can be difficult, but there's a plan. God has put you where you are with the people that you work with, and you get the chance to be an influence with them. Whatever they're doing, whatever your coworkers are doing right now, whatever is going on in their lives, you are among the list of people that are in their lives. You have an influence. If they were to stop and be asked, who are the people you spend the most time with? Tell me about your coworkers. You are in that list. You are a part of their lives. God has put you there to do some good and to show some love in every way that you can. So look for those opportunities. God will show them to you. And it is a chance to let our light shine. Our jobs are more than jobs. They are divine assignments if we can see them that way. Third point that we want to look at here this morning is this. Though jobs come and go, my work doesn't retire. Though jobs come and go, my work never really ends. I'm going to leverage my skills. I'm going to find greater purpose. I don't know if you saw this headline, but back in the spring of 2018, Netflix was actually hiring binge watchers, or they called them editorial analysts. So you could have applied for a job that lets you watch Netflix and then comment on it. I don't know if that sounds like a good job to you or not. I would encourage you, though, to aim higher, right? If that really piqued your interest, those jobs I've learned are now closed, but though that was a real thing there a couple years ago, actually. But when we think about our work, when we think about the purposes, the why in our work, let's remember that what we do, the position description that we've been given at the moment, is not the whole story. That there is a greater work in there, and that there are skills, there's a reason God puts us there, and that I have found over the years of spending so much time with all of you, that God many times is using your work for His greater purposes in your life, and for His greater purposes in your own calling. But there's great worth in doing good work, and we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the work that's ours to do? Paul had a lot more to say about this to the Thessalonians. Here's what he said in his second letter. He says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Anyone who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Apparently there was a problem here with this local congregation, that there were some loafers, some moochers, and he's saying, get busy, get to work. "We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they're busybodies. Such people," he says, "we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good." Here we return to something I was kind of alluding to earlier about aiming for excellence, and that is the good old idea of a work ethic. Paul is telling these believers, hey, keep it together. Keep your life in order. Hold down the job. Do well. Keep your nose clean. People respect that. Put your head down and show up and do the work. Work keeps us responsible, and there's dignity to it, whatever that work may be. Work provides us with financial resources and valuable skills. God provides through our jobs. Both those financial resources and those valuable skills can be leveraged to help others and to expand God's kingdom. There's this one place in the book of Acts where Paul says, hey, I work with my hands. We know that he was a tent maker. That was his trade, as well as a rabbi, a scholar. He goes, I worked with my hands. I provided for my own needs. And he goes, and I taught you to do the same so that by hard work we may learn to help the weak. He goes, because it's the Lord Jesus himself who said it's better to give than to receive. That's in Acts 20. Paul talked a lot about this idea of simply doing good work and then the skills that we gain from that work, and yes, the finances that we gain from that work are an opportunity to just do more good. There is a ministry of, there is simply a ministry of wealth management and allocation. If God has put financial resources into your life, you know He's done that on purpose. And you know He's done that for good reason. He wants you to learn then how to allocate and make the world a better place through the wealth that He sent to you. Like we talked about a couple weeks ago, you've earned it, but God gave you the ability to earn it. So there's a ministry just in that. Our work allows us to provide for others in our giving. If you give here at Outlook, Your giving makes a difference here and all over the world with all kinds of ministry partners. That's the amazing thing about the finances that our jobs give us. We can leverage them to do eternal good in all kinds of fun ways. So even though our jobs may feel like a permanent grind at times, I want to encourage you to remember they are a temporary assignment. Whatever you're doing right now, you won't do it your whole life, probably. And if you're retired, if you're at that stage in life in which the things I'm talking about as far as punching a clock or earning that paycheck, if those days are a previous chapter, there is still a ton of important work for you to do. Amen? You're in a church that values every generation, every age and stage of life. Just because your work, as in your career or occupation, might have concluded does not mean your ministry, your service, your calling, your labor of love, your work in God's kingdom is anything close to over. So if you'd ever like to talk about that, we're here for you. One of the most untapped and beautiful resources in a local church are that segment of generation of retired people who somehow, I don't know how it slips in, but they've gotten the idea that now their usefulness is also finished, or their relevance, or their influence, or the need for what God has put in them and who they are is somehow, we'll just let others do their thing. I'm not sure anyone really needs what I have to offer. Man, that is a lie from the devil. Okay? We need every part of the body of Christ contributing and giving and serving and doing what God has called them to do. We need every personality, every gift mix, every calling fulfilled in our church. Amen? So when I talk about work, that's what I want to talk, that's what I want to land on this third point. Man, it's so much more than just your job. God's got work for us to do every day, all the days of our lives. That's why Paul says here, as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. God has kingdom work for us to do. And many times he leverages, yes, the work experience and expertise that we've developed over our careers for his kingdom purposes. But what matters most is that we're living for his kingdom purposes. Amen? Romans 12 says, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. So as we wrap up here this morning, and we think about our jobs, often when we get a little angsty, when we think that there might be something that needs to be different, what needs to happen is not so much a job change for many of us, but a change within ourselves, a change in how we approach our jobs. And I hope that in this brief time that we've had together, some of what we've heard from God's Word and that we've gotten to reflect on here will do just that for us. Maybe change the way we see our jobs. It can feel like a grind, but let's receive it as a gift. People can be a pain sometimes, but man, there's a plan. God has put you right there in those people's lives. They've got a follower of Jesus they're working next to. Good things can come from that. And jobs can come and go, but your real work never ends. I said as we begin this message that how we manage our career and our work life has tremendous potential for good or for ill for each of us. Why do I say that? Because this is an area of our lives that we can too easily put off to one side and compartmentalize. I got my family life, got my church and spiritual life, but then over here is my work life. Who I am or how I act or what I've got to do in that world is very different than these others. And I would encourage you to see the danger in that. No aspect of our lives is exempt from the lordship of Jesus. When we live compartmentalized lives, keeping some parts off the table of our faith and God's oversight, we will get into trouble. So let me encourage you. Give your job to God. Give your job search to God. Give the work each day brings you to God, and make your labor an act of worship to him and an act of witness to the world. Now, before we pray, or as we pray, what I want to do is pray together. I wrote a prayer for us to pray together on this topic. Instead of me just saying a prayer, I want us to say this prayer together if you'd like. As we prepare our hearts for communion here in a moment, this is our transitional prayer. So let's pray it out loud together, if you will. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray this out loud together. Thank you for the work you've assigned to me. I will give it my best and find your greater purposes within it. Though through my work, may I love others well and bring glory to you.